This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Think of it. God deliberately packaged salvation in a brown paper sack. He wrapped up this expensive, sparkling diamond of salvation in newspaper. We look at the cross, and it's nothing spectacular. It's a fact. We look at the cross, and it seems foolish. It seems weak that God would die. That's not the way we would have done it, is it? That's not how we would have postured salvation. No, we value strength. We value wisdom. We would have done it in some way where we could have appeared strong or we could have appeared wise, but no, God made a mockery of our wisdom and our strength, and He saved us through what we perceive as foolishness and as weakness. You see, the cross prized the attributes that we value most out of our hands. Apparently, God could care less about human strength and human wisdom. The cross forces us to humble ourselves, to come to God on His terms, not our own terms. Verse 22, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Jews were attracted to power. Greeks were impressed by wisdom. Christ crucified appealed to neither. To the Jews, a martyred Messiah was a stumbling block. The Greek word Paul uses is scandalon or scandal. It was sheer scandalous to the Jews that God would nail Himself to a cross. To them, it was almost blasphemous. You see, if salvation had come through some big act of valor, the Jews would have been saved. But instead, it came through something foolish to them, the cross. If salvation had come as an academic achievement, you could have counted in the Greeks. But the cross was and is and all about sacrifice and love and faith. It's about God doing for man what He could never do for Himself. Salvation then comes to only humble hearts, hearts that simply trust in Him. He says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The cross, it's God's secret weapon. Our minds, our muscles bow before God at the cross of Jesus Christ. Only He can save us. Once a seminary founded by godly men, they put a stone arch up above the entrance to the school. It had words engraved on the stone. The words read, "We preach Christ crucified." Well, in time, ivy grew up over the arch until the greenery covered up the word crucified. So the arch read, "We preach Christ." Over the years, the ivy continued to grow, continued to creep up over the arch until it covered up the word Christ. And today, it simply reads, "We preach." And sadly, this is what's happened to the modern church. We've gone from preaching Christ crucified to just preaching, to just talking. And we've lost our power. You see, somewhere along the way, the church decided to sanitize the cross, clean up all of the blood and the gore, make Christianity more palatable to human tastes. We started steering clear of the cross. We decided to emphasize Jesus' good works instead. But it didn't take long for the teachings of Jesus, for these good works, for these miracles to become controversial. So the church now just preaches. You go to some churches and they tell cute little stories and anecdotes. Since they've abandoned the cross, there's no more power. We have forgotten that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You see, God chose the cross because the cross mocks our values. It mocks what we hold dear, strength and wisdom. The cross attacks what we're proud of. It attacks our pride. And thus God has chosen the cross. And this is also the reason that God has chosen the church. For the church consists of folks whom God has called out of this world. But rather than choose the rich and the famous and the noble, God has filled his church with relatively nobodies. As proof, Paul points to the Corinthian believers themselves. He says in verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Those first Christians to be saved in Corinth, they weren't the aristocrats. They weren't the politicians. They weren't high up on the social ladder. Oh, no. The rejects, the prodigals, the wayward were the ones that were saved by the glorious gospel and were brought into the church. And Paul is saying, you see, God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. He's chosen us to demonstrate his power. I love this. It says, not many mighty, not many noble. The Queen of England was once asked how she was converted to Christ. She responded, by an M. When they asked her what she meant, she explained, "I'm thankful God said not many noble rather than not any noble." She was saved by an M. Notice verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." You see this, don't you? God chooses the simple, not the smart. He chooses the weak, not the strong. He chooses the humble, not the noble. And why? The answer is in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God wants all the glory to go to himself. His salvation is of mercy, not merit. You know, people today, they admire wisdom. They admire power. They admire privilege. That's why God chooses the cross. It's an affront to all three. And this is why he's chosen the church, why he's chosen you, why he's chosen me. The type of people God picks out baffles our reasons and undermines our notions of power and turns upside down our concepts of rank. People look at us and say, "Wow, that's strange. Why did God choose those people?" Well, God chose us so all the glory would go to him and not to us. For God chooses not the smart, but the simple, not the mighty, but the frail. Not the upper crust, but the down and out. That's who God chooses. And he does so that every knee will bow before him and no flesh should glory in his presence. Never can we say God uses the slick or the smooth or the strong or the spotless. No, he uses the bottom of the barrel so that he can show he's on top of the world. That's what God does. He says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Here he quotes Jeremiah chapter 9. Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All we are, all we do, all we hope, it's because of Jesus. To Christ be the glory. That's God's intention. Chapter 2 begins, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now here's Paul's theme. God makes choices and works in ways that deliberately insult our pride and force us to humble ourselves before him. He deliberately mocks the things that we value in order to show that he's the one that saves us, not us. He's talked about the cross. He's talked about the church. Now he turns to the courier, to Paul himself, the deliverer of the message. He says God works in ways contrary to the smarts and strength and status that's so vital to man. In chapter 2, Paul describes the methods of his own ministry, that he relied on simplicity of speech rather than great philosophical arguments. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit rather than his own eloquence. Once there was a church with a painting of the crucifixion right behind the pulpit. The pastor was a big man, and so most Sundays he blocked the view. One Sunday, though, in his absence, a child asked his mother, "Mom, where's the guy who stands where we can't see Jesus?" Paul always tried to avoid that being said of him. Rather than impress folks with his oratory skill or his keen insights, he just pointed them to Jesus. You know, the worst mistake a pastor can make is to use the pulpit to show off or to promote himself. Don't ever block someone's view of Jesus. Notice verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was his message in Corinth. You know, there's an old quip, timing is everything. And here the timing of Paul's writing may help us with our interpretation of this. You know, Paul came to Corinth immediately after his experience on Mars Hill in Athens with all the great Greek philosophers. Remember there he went to the Agora where he could reason and debate the various philosophers of Greece. But he ended up achieving very little success there. Apparently, when he came to Corinth, he took a different strategy. Rather than argue philosophy, he decided to just proclaim the power of Christ crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified was his message in Corinth. He writes on, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech, in my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul's ministry didn't lean on his eloquence or his intelligence. In fact, Paul made a point of being plain. He preached Christ crucified, not himself amplified. And yet miracles flowed through this little specimen of a man. It was obvious to everyone that Paul's power came from the Holy Spirit. Helena Modjeska was a famous actress. She lived at the turn of the last century. Once at a party, she was asked to perform. And she presented this amazing oratory in her native tongue of Polish. The crowd was riveted to her every word. Her presentation was powerful and emotion-packed and soul-stirring. It was later that Modjeska revealed that all she did was recite the Polish alphabet. That's all she'd done. You know, there are preachers who will impress you not with their Polish, but with their polish. But they don't really say anything. They can say nothing better than you've ever heard it said before. Once the chaplain of an insane asylum, he was leaving the auditorium after a particularly convoluted and confusing sermon when one of the mental patients pointed at him and said to his friend, "There but for the grace of God go I." Hey, Paul had waxed eloquent among the Athenians and he'd gotten him nowhere. I'm not saying he made a mistake in Athens. There is a time and a place for philosophical argument. But Athens had taught Paul a big lesson. At the crux of a person's salvation is the cross. You see, a person can have all his intellectual questions answered, but without facing the cross, he remains unmoved, unconverted. On the other hand, a doubter can come full of skepticism and can be shaken to his or her core by the power of the cross. You see, the crux of it all is the cross. And that's why we need to share the cross with others. It is the cross of Jesus Christ that yields the power to be saved. When Paul came to Corinth, weak physically, drained emotionally. Constant opposition had rattled him. Fear was threatening his faith. But in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, while in Corinth, God came to the rescue. God spoke directly to Paul in a night vision to encourage him and to assure him of his protection. You see, in Corinth, Paul couldn't be powerful and persuasive. He just had to preach the simple gospel. And yet the Spirit of God continued to demonstrate His power. Paul reminded the Corinthians of his style and its purpose in verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. You get the feeling Paul had grown weary of all the world's pundits and the talking heads. He put his faith in the power of God, not in the human wisdom of this world. You know, man's wisdom will eventually come to nothing. It will fail and it will fade. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God's wisdom has never been conventional thought. Man doesn't think God's thoughts. The wisdom of God is a mystery to the mind of man. Strength through weakness. Wisdom through foolishness. Life through death. Victory through defeat. The values that God portrayed on the cross have never been promoted by man's wisdom. The paradox of the cross was a mystery hidden from the human mind. That mankind knew nothing of God's wisdom became apparent the day that the Jewish scholars called out for the blood of Jesus and ordered his execution. And you can't miss it any further than that. The experts of religion ordered God dead. That's how aloof and how removed they were from the wisdom of God. Verse 9 quotes from Isaiah 64. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, usually you hear this verse at a funeral, and it gets applied to the wonders of heaven. Eye has not seen, and heaven will be wonderful. But I think this verse speaks of life right here and now. God loves to surprise us. He has glorious blessings prepared for you and me. What you've experienced to this point in your life pales in comparison to the things God has for you just around the corner if we remain in the Spirit and walk in the Holy Spirit. For it is through the Spirit that God conveys His blessings, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You know, God is broadcasting amazing things for your spiritual eyes to see, but you've got to get tuned to the right channel. If your thinking is always revolving around material concerns, if you're thinking merely on a physical level, you won't be open to the impressions of the Holy Spirit. God's stuff is communicated through God's Spirit. That's why we need to be spiritually minded people. He says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Paul says that life is lived and God is known on the spiritual level. You see, I can see facial expressions and I can watch body language, but I can't tell whether your mind is really tracking with me or not. Some of you may have already checked out. You're probably thinking about Survivor tonight or something. Only the spirit of man knows the mind of man. And Paul says only the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. This is why if I want to really know God, I need to cultivate a friendship with the Holy Spirit. The mysteries of God that were hidden from the mighty are now available to minions like us, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This past Monday, I sensed the urge to pray for my pregnant daughter-in-law, Dana. I texted her and I assured her of my prayers. Later that day, that same day, her blood pressure spiked and she was sent to the hospital. We thought we were going to have a baby. I don't think the earlier urge was a coincidence. I believe the Holy Spirit had prompted me to pray. You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to communicate with us. I think one of the tremendous thrills of the Christian life is to be on the receiving end of a divine communique from the Holy Spirit. You get an urge from God. At first, you're a bit scared. You feel maybe a little foolish. You're not completely sure it's from the Lord. But boy, step out in faith and follow it and really see God's hand at work in your life. It's such a thrill. When you begin to sense the promptings of the Holy Spirit and obey them, life becomes an adventure. He goes on, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now you see, here's how you learn to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You compare these promptings you sense with spiritual priorities that you learn from the Word. Does it fit? You compare what you hear from the Spirit with the nature of Jesus. The two will always be in harmony. You compare the still small voice with the written Word. Are they compatible? Trust me, the Holy Spirit, He authored the Bible. And the Bible and the Spirit's voice are never going to contradict themselves. Compare what you're sensing spiritually with the spiritual gift God's given you or the specific calling God's placed on your life. Does this harmonize with the direction God has already provided? You see, you begin to learn to recognize the voice of the Spirit by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We learn to identify the subjective things of the Spirit by scrutinizing them up against the objective things, God's Word, the nature of Jesus, etc. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul's been talking about the spiritual man. He's in tune with the Holy Spirit. But the natural man is limited, for he lacks the Spirit. The mind of man can't explore the things of God unaided. We're deaf to spiritual communiques unless the Holy Spirit lives in our heart. We're earthbound in our deliberations. We're limited to our five senses. There's a whole spiritual dimension closed off to the natural man. He says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And since the spiritual person navigates to resources unavailable to the natural person, inevitably he or she will be doubted or they'll be misunderstood. This is why it's so frustrating to share what God's doing in your heart with a lost friend or maybe your spouse who doesn't know the Lord. It just doesn't compute with them. And why? Because they're not privy to all the information you're privy to. You're walking in the Spirit. They're in the natural. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And I love this. But we have the mind of Christ. The Phillips translation puts it, we who are spiritual have the very thoughts of Christ. What a concept. I mean, don't think that you have to turn off your mind and enter into some spiritual trance to talk to the Holy Spirit. No, God gives us a mind. And the Holy Spirit comes and enlightens our mind. He enlightens our intellect. He puts His thoughts into our thoughts. Through the Holy Spirit, we become exposed to God's thoughts. We begin to look at life from heaven's perspective. We tackle problems with God's wisdom. Can you dream of a bigger blessing? We have the mind of Christ. The unbeliever has lost his mind. The Christian has the mind of Christ. Well, Paul is discussing three types of people. He's already talked about the spiritual man who's in contact with the Holy Spirit. He's now mentioned to us the natural man. This is the person who doesn't know God, who doesn't have the Spirit. But there is a third type of person. And chapter 3 brings up the carnal man.
The Apostle Paul wrote two letters to the church in Corinth. While most of us are very familiar with chapter 13 of the first letter, the love chapter, Paul addresses many topics in these books. Right now, Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll learn what God's Word has to say about division in the church, sexual immorality, marriage, the practice of communion, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in 1 Corinthians has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of 1 Corinthians. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.